Well, we have lots of material already. We sang the sermon five times. I'm not kidding you, we have. And I want to tell you that we're marching our way through the book of Nehemiah. Today we're in chapter 12, verses 27 through the end of the chapter. And every now and then somebody gives a comment that it's taking a long time and we're ever going to get through the book and this and that. But I want to tell you that it doesn't matter which book of the Bible we're in. Pick your book. We're going to find application for our lives day to day because every bit of it, every bit of God's word is relevant. And we don't even have to find it. It's there. It's just a matter of us uncovering it, I guess you will. So today we're going to talk about celebrations and dedications. And it's because the wall has been finished around the city of Jerusalem. The gates have been hung. The city has been repopulated. We saw last week that Nehemiah went out into the outlying areas and they had a lottery or a draft, I guess you would say, where they would take number off 10 families and then they'd roll the dice. And whatever number came up, that family was asked to move back to Jerusalem. If they didn't want to, then they would go on to another family. But they put families back in the city. So we have this beautiful city. We have, it's full of people. It's well defended. And so now Nehemiah sets up this dedication, this celebration time for the city. And we're going to see as we go that they have musicians, all types of musicians, cymbals. I guess that would be a drummer. Maybe this was a cymbal guy the same as the drummer back then? Or did that combine as time went on? Anyway, they're marching around the city, and Nehemiah gets them up on the wall, because the walls were very wide. People actually lived in the walls or on the walls of the city. And he gets two different groups marching in different directions around the circumference of the city, and they meet in front of the temple, and then they have this big worship service. But as I was preparing for the message this week and thinking about celebrations, and some of these Old Testament celebrations are just magnificent. So I did my own little research on celebrations in the Bible, and I found out that God likes celebrations. Did you know that? He likes marriage celebrations. He likes baby celebrations. He even talks about birthday celebrations in the Bible, which, by the way, we don't want to miss a big one this week, April 29th. That guy right there in the third row has a birthday. But God is all about birthday celebrations, reunion celebrations. I read about family reunions and the celebrations they had in friends' reunions. And by the way, I can give you scripture references for all of these if you want them. They had harvest celebrations. They even had end of the year celebrations in the book of Exodus. In Daniel chapter 5, I found employee celebrations. And I found celebrations over dedications in Ezra 6:16. And I also found a celebration in heaven over one sinner who repents. And in the book of Revelation, I found Jesus celebrations. The great I Am, the King of Kings. And these celebrations included feasts and music and bands, and some of them even had dancing. Bring out the oxygen. But all of them, and this is key, all of them involved joyful praising God and giving thanks. And in the section of scripture that we'll be looking at today, we have an account of a great celebration involving musicians and choirs and choirs, officials, and even politicians. And they form a great procession, and they march around the top of the wall. And I have to tell you, it sounds really fun. It sounds like the kind of celebration we would want to be involved in. And they even, part of the celebration at the end of the chapter is they take up an offering. That's part of the celebration. People are joyfully engaging in this. And so we begin today at verse 27. And I'll read down through part of verse 31. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs and thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. And when the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. And we'll stop there and pick up in a minute. But here we have the instrumentalists and the singers, and they're all gathered to celebrate this great achievement. And they were not only celebrating, but they were dedicating. And it's perfectly proper to dedicate, and it's perfectly proper to celebrate when God has brought achievement, brought us to a place of achievement in our lives. In fact, I think we should celebrate milestones, and we should celebrate them with other people, with friends and family members and your church family. The Holy Spirit has been very careful to include in this account three aspects that make up true celebration, and maybe you caught them as you read these verses, but I'll bring them out just in case you didn't. The first one, in verse 27, it says, the Levites were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully. And the key word there is joyfully, because one of the primary elements of true celebration is the expression of joy. A general attitude of joy should characterize all Christians. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up in everything that's wrong in our lives and in the world around us. Many times we fail to find joy in life, and we get hung up and stressed out, and we forget that because of Jesus Christ, we have every reason to be joyful. And I'd like to take a few minutes and contrast happiness and joyfulness. These people were happy, but they were also joyful. Happiness, and I think a lot of times people get confused. Happiness is liking the present moment because it pleases us. We are enjoying the moment, and therefore we feel happy. But joy is much deeper and more long range, because joy appreciates not only the present, but also the past and the future. Not just because circumstances are pleasing, but because the heart is right with God, and that's what fills us with joy. There's a sense of acceptance and of being valued by God Himself, and that puts joy in our hearts. Happiness is basically for the moment, but joy is intended to endure for all time. Happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends upon justification, upon being acceptable in God's eyes. Happiness comes from without, but joy comes from within. And circumstances cannot change joy. Happiness fades quickly, but joy lasts forever. And these people were happy in Nehemiah because the wall was finished. They had achieved their objective, but they were joyful because God had helped them to finish it. They were co-laborers with Him. His hand was involved in their work, and aware of God's love and acceptance, they were joyful and wanted to celebrate joyfully. But there's another clue hidden in this paragraph that tells us what the celebration should be based upon. They were celebrating joyfully, but it was based upon the fact that they'd been purified. Verse 30, when the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Purification is necessary for godly celebration. You cannot celebrate with a hypocritical heart. You cannot celebrate with your life in ruin or it becomes a festival of empty words. There's a need for purification. Listen to Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. And I think that people sometimes misunderstand the word purity. They think it describes perhaps a goody-goody, two-shoes, self-righteous kind of a person. But purification in the Christian life stems from the same philosophy that motivates us when we wash the dishes. You would not set your table with dirty dishes. You wash dishes often because they get dirty and they need to be clean. And we don't want to serve our guests with dishes that aren't clean. And God does not do his work with dirty utensils either. And that's what we are. We're God's utensils. We just sang a song, What We Proclaim, right? We're earthen vessels. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Okay? So God's revealed who Jesus Christ is to us, and the light of Christ has shone into our darkened hearts. And we have the knowledge of God in the person of Jesus Christ, who reveals God to us. But Paul goes on and he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." You ever had a jar made out of clay? They're pretty fragile. We have this big pot in front of our house. It's about a 10 or 15 gallon jar or clay pot. And last summer, my wife had these beautiful flowers in there that grew out and over the edge and down, and wintertime came and the flowers died and the pot sat there, and my wife said, you need to bring that pot in. I was like, oh, do I need to? Yeah, you need to. She probably said that every day it got down below 0 degrees. And I didn't do anything with the pot until this spring, and I was like, we got to get rid of them nasty dead flowers. So I reached in there and I pulled that plastic pot inside the clay pot, and as soon as I pulled that out, the clay pot just shattered. I didn't even touch it. It just crumbled into pieces. And I'm thinking, that's what we're compared to. Paul says we're jars of clay. We're earthen vessels. We are so fragile that someone can say something to us and it will put us into a whole different dimension. We could get our feelings hurt and never get them unhurt if we want to. Paul says it's in this life, in that pot, that God has displayed the face of Jesus Christ. And the reason is to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So we need to be clean. We need a periodic cleansing of our lives and of our hearts. And this is what is revealed here in Nehemiah. The priests and the Levites had to purify themselves. They purified the walls and the gates and the people, because they were participating in something related to God. That's the Old Testament, and it says here that they did it ceremonially. But how do we purify ourselves? What ceremony do we have? to purify ourselves. Well, we don't have a ceremony. We have a process, and it's in the New Testament, and it's simple. It's not by ritual, but it's by confession. And it's believing that God has forgiven us of our sins. We confess our sins. We admit them. We don't hide them. We don't blame somebody else for them. We don't gloss them over. We not only confess them to God, but we confess them to any who may have been involved. And then we believe that God cleanses us, that he forgives us, and that he will restore us to his favor in the fact of Jesus Christ. And that's what fills the heart with joy. And John put it very simply in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. So if we daily find occasion to admit our weaknesses, our faults, our ugliness, our short tempers, our unhappy words, whatever the sin or the sins might be, we can immediately receive from God the gift of forgiveness. And we can rise up purified to be an instrument of his working. So we have joyful celebration. We have a holy, a cleansed, a purified celebration. And there's still a third element that's found here, and it's in verse 31. Nehemiah says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall, and I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. So thankfulness is always a part of true celebration. Now, these people had a lot to be thankful for. You can imagine that they were probably thankful because they had Nehemiah for godly leadership. They were thankful for God moving in the heart of the king of Persia that permitted the whole project to come into being. They were probably grateful for the protection that watched over them as the wall was being built, no doubt. They were grateful for the wisdom of God that allowed them to overcome their enemies, for the spirit of unity and cooperation that prevailed. Can you imagine the walls of this city were completely crumbled to the ground? Nehemiah comes, and he walks around the city at night, and there's so much rubble and ruin, he can't even get through on his donkey. He has to get off and walk through on foot. The trash and everything is so great. And so Nehemiah, he's already got a plan. He's got a bill of materials. He's got permission to go to the lumber yard, which is the king's forest, which the king sent a note and told the keeper of the forest to give him whatever he needs. Now all he needs is people to cooperate and to come together. And that's probably could have been the biggest obstacle he had. You ever try to get one person besides yourself to work with you to accomplish a task? It complicates it by twice as much. But imagine getting enough people together to rebuild the whole wall around the city of Jerusalem and to hang the gates that are broken down and to come together and do that and accomplish it all in what? 52 days. That's how it worked. These people had to be thankful for all of those things, for God, for the protection, for a godly leader, for a leader who could convince people to give them or sell them what they needed. And so this raises a question for us, and that is, are we properly thankful? Do we give thanks every day to God for the blessings that we are enjoying at the moment? Sometimes we're so inclined to grumble and to complain and to insist on something we don't have instead of focusing on what we do have. It's a lot easier to focus on what we don't have than on what we do have. And one of the first signs of a growing mature spirit in new Christians is that they begin to give thanks to God for what he has poured into their lives, for the opportunities that are before them, and for the present blessings and the liberties that they enjoy. So we have the elements that make up a celebration: joyfulness, purity, and thanksgiving. And then, as this account goes on, we learn that Nehemiah divided his choirs, and they marched around the city. Again, verse 31 says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the dung gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, the son of Zachar, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Maliah, Goliah, Maiah, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led the procession, and at the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps to the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. So what all of that is saying is that one of the marching bands with the choirs headed in one direction, and in verse 38, says the second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. Nehemiah says, I followed them on top of the wall together with half of the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshina gate, fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. So they're marching in two opposite directions, circumventing the city. They meet in front of the temple, and by the way, it mentions here that the son of Asaph, and it says that they followed the procession that was prescribed by David, the man of God, and that was some 500 years earlier. So they were still keeping the traditions of the Old Testament patriarchs, and I'm not sure what inspired Nehemiah to do this. Maybe it was the story of Joshua in marching around the wall, the city of Jericho, six times, and on the seventh day, God caused the walls to come tumbling down. Maybe it was Nehemiah's own memory of what I just mentioned, the fact that he couldn't even get through the rubble on his mount. He had to get down and walk through. Perhaps he remembers these things. He's determined to celebrate by marching these choirs around the top of the rebuilt wall. And by the way, in the Old Testament, this action of walking around an object or a piece of land is a way of claiming a certain thing for God. Abraham was told to walk around the promised land, the land of promise, and God would give it to him. Remember Joshua? And he was told, after he led the people across the Jordan River, God told him that everywhere his foot stepped, God would give him that land. And so that raises the question, have you ever by faith walked around a situation and claimed that for God? Have you prayed your way all the way around every aspect of it, surrounded it in God's name, and asked God to give it to you? This is the action today that would correspond with this event in Nehemiah. We next read that the choirs joined together and entered the temple for the great service of thanksgiving. In verse 40, it says, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Menahem, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzziah, Jehohanan, Milcajah, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jezreiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. So all the members of the families, the men and women and children, were rejoicing together because of what God had accomplished in their midst. And the sacrifices they offered were thank offerings prescribed by the law as an expression of thanksgiving. And the correspondence to this in the life of the believers today is spelled out for us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Beginning at verse 15, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices, God is pleased." So praise and sharing. This is the way to express our thanksgiving, our joy, and celebration. Praising God for what he has done and sharing with generous support to help others around us. In verse 44 through 47, we have the final account of this great offering. Says there, at that time men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits, and tithes. From the fields around the towns they were to bring into the storerooms the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites, for Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the singers and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed the daily portions for their singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. So what that says is that they collected tithes and offerings. And it says here that the people did it joyfully. Judah was pleased, verse 44 says. And the scriptures carefully inform us that offerings mean nothing if they're not given cheerfully. And if you're not pleased, if you're not pleased as your motive for giving, God doesn't even want your gift. God always looks for a note of pleasure, of delight, of cheerfully returning funds to him out of a thankful heart. I read a story this week about a guy that put a $100 bill in the offering plate when it went by. Only he meant to put in a 10. So he approached the usher and he asked if he could have his 100 back and put a 10 in instead, and the usher said no. And the guy said, "Well, that's okay. God knows I gave 100. And the usher said, "In God's eyes, you gave 10, because that's what you intended to give." That's probably not a true story, but it's a true meaning. God sees the heart. I think my battery's running out. God sees the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, he said that if you don't give with a cheerful heart, if you don't give for the right motives, you might as well not give at all. I'd rather the temple doors be locked and you didn't even come in. Second thing here is that it says that those who perform the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon, even the singers, the ushers, those who performed in front of the people were purified before they went in, because it was important that they have a pure motive, that the motive be to bring praise to God and not attention and glory to yourself. And so that's what we have even to this day. We pray that our motives will be pure, that God will be pleased, and that we won't be looking for self-glorification in any way. So, I think we'll wrap up here. There's more we could bring out. We see that the people of Israel living in the city of Jerusalem have come together in a picture of being united, of working together for a common cause and a just end. That God is alive and well in their midst, and the people, at least at the moment, are committed to Him. And they took care of each other. Now, for our assignment for this week, it's a three-part assignment. I was going to just make it one part, but I thought one is too easy. And that is, celebrate three areas of your life, three areas where God has blessed you. And it doesn't have to be necessarily even happy areas, because we know that the Bible says bring your prayers and petitions before God with thanksgiving. We know that the Apostle Paul says that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And God works in the good and He works in the bad, and that's why we can have joy in our hearts even during the difficult times, because we know that God is working. So today and this week, celebrate three areas of your life where God has blessed you, and do it with joyfulness, do it with purity, confess your sins, because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then do it with thanksgiving, because we don't know the beginning from the end. Only Jesus does. And we can look back one day and we'll be able to see where God's hand was upon us every step of the way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. I thank You for the relevance of it. I thank You that we can see that even in a simple celebration of Your goodness and a dedication of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, that You have put in there timeless messages for us and examples and things that we can learn for and things that we can duplicate in our own lives. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to make the necessary applications. I pray that as we walk through the day-to-day of life, that we can find the joy of our salvation and knowing You, and the distress and the sorrows and the pain can all somehow make sense, knowing that You are in control. So I pray, Lord, that we will have joy in our hearts, and I pray that as we focus on You, that that might pour out and carry over as we help other people. And I pray that even as we talked about today in our Sunday school class, that we might stand unashamed, that we'll be able to proclaim Your name and not shrink back in shame, but be able to stand and tell people why it is that we have a different perspective on life than the world around us. And I pray, Lord, that people will see You in our lives and look to You and give You praise and glory in heaven. I pray these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll have you stand for our closing number. The world can't take it away.